We are working our way through a series on our values, and I want to start with a little story. A few years ago, a friend and I were looking to buy a rental property. We were looking for an investment property, and we just were not having any luck. We just couldn't seem to find anything we could afford, or if we did, it was gone before we could get to it. And then one day we got a call about a property that for some reason was still available. It had been passed over by more than a few people, and it was still available. So the next day we walked in and to check it out, took a deep breath as we walked in, and we said, this is it. This place is for us. You see, there was so much mold, it was beautiful. See, my friend has a commercial cleaning business and is certified in, among other things, mold remediation. So what put everybody else off was no big concern for us. We knew how to deal with he knows how to deal with that kind of thing. Now, it's not easy work restoring a property like that. In a lot of cases, you have to go all the way back to the framing to be able to restore it to how it's supposed to be. And your life, how many of you know, is the same way. If you want to truly change, you can't just change a few habits. You can't just read Atomic Habits and try and change a couple things. You have to go all the way back to your values, because your values provide the structure or the framework on which everything else in your life hangs on, kind of like this massive sermon illustration we have here behind us. So we are in an 8-week series reviewing our core values of our church. We hope these also become your personal core values: worship, discipleship, ministry of the Holy Spirit, generosity, cultural relevancy, impartiality, and authentic community. And today we're going to review our value of outreach. Would you join me in prayer? God, I pray that you would speak through me, and regardless what I say, I pray that you would help each of us to hear your words and to be inspired by your Holy Spirit to follow you faithfully. God, these are sacred moments in a very difficult time in our community and in our world. We need to be transformed by you and your presence so that we can make a difference wherever we are. Change us, God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, outreach. Well, if you look up the word outreach in your Bible, you won't find it. You'll find a lot of other words that are good and that somewhat relate to it. Go, heal, preach, serve. You'll even find the word mission, but you won't find outreach. So what is outreach? Well, we define outreach as loving our neighbor and sharing the good news of Jesus in word and action to everyone everywhere. That's a combination of Jesus' teaching on the greatest commandment, to love your neighbor. And in Acts 1:8, the last thing he said was, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, that's in Matthew 28. Prior to that, he said, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Outreach is this whole idea of intentionally getting beyond where you would default towards your immediate family, your immediate friends, people who look and act exactly like you. Well, we often overcomplicate this thing. And so this morning, I want to go back to the beginning, to the very first call of outreach. It begins with a couple in their 70s named Abram and Sarah, and it's recorded in Genesis 12. Abram and Sarah are living in what is now, do we have that map? Abraham and Sarah are living in what is now, they started in the bottom right corner of the screen in what would be now modern day Iraq, down below Babylon. And they ended up going to the top of the screen in a place called Haran, which is southeastern Turkey right now. And while they're up there at the top of the screen, God interrupts them, and he says this. He says, Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram and Sarah obey, and they go. So Adam and Eve, the first created beings, are told to do what? They're told to fill the earth, to make a bunch of people. Abram and Sarah are told to bless the earth or bless all the people. And God uses this word bless half a dozen times in this short sentence. I think it's important to note that there wasn't anything at this point yet, there wasn't anything particularly unusual or wonderful about Abram and Sarah. God just chose them. He just takes his blessing and he just puts it upon them. It wasn't like they were people of some great character or anything as of yet. God just puts his blessing on them and makes them carriers or stewards of his goodness. Now, this blessing of God to Abraham and this promise that they would be a blessing is ultimately fulfilled in who? In Jesus. Jesus is like the 40th generation descendant of Abraham. Jesus is the premier blessing for the world, the Savior who's come to make things right for the created with the Creator. So we have this picture. This is the genealogy. If you can follow this, good luck. But on the far left, you have Adam and Eve, and you have their descendants, which resulted in Noah. And then you have Noah's descendants, which resulted in Abraham. Abraham and Sarah's descendants result in King David, right there in the very middle of the screen. Then the bottom of the screen records Jesus' mother Mary's lineage, and the top of the screen records Jesus' stepfather Joseph's descendants, all of which result in Jesus Christ. So that's just a little genealogy to show what the scriptures tell us about how we get from Adam to Jesus. But this isn't only about Jesus as the ultimate blessing that was promised to Abraham. All of God's people, as children of Abraham and Sarah, get in on this blessing. If you are a believer in God, you're adopted into this family. If you're a follower of God, you are, because of this promise to Abraham and Sarah, you are supremely blessed, favored, fortunate, well off. That does one of two things. It either makes you really uncomfortable, like, I don't know, are we getting prosperity gospel type thing here? It makes you really uncomfortable, or it makes you suspicious because you're like, well, that's great for you, but I don't know about my life ain't so supremely great. I don't feel so blessed, well off, fortunate. The truth is, it doesn't really matter if you always feel blessed. It doesn't matter if your life always looks blessed. Just ask the disciples. Let me tell you, their life didn't always look so blessed. But in the long run, in the big picture, there is a supreme and unique blessing that we each have been given. And along with it, it comes with a massive responsibility. Can we listen to just a wee little clip of Uncle Ben talking with Peter Parker?
Thanks for the ride, Uncle Ben.
Oh, wait a minute, Peter. We need to talk.
Well, we can talk later.
Well, we can talk now, if you let me.
What do we have to talk about? Why now?
Because we haven't talked at all for so long. Your Aunt May and I don't even know who you are anymore. You shirk your chores. You have all those weird experiments in your room. You start fights at school.
Start that fight. What was I supposed to do? Run away?
No, you're not supposed to run away. But, Pete, look, you're changing. I know. I went through exactly the same thing at your age.
No, not exactly.
Peter, these are the years when a man changes into the man he's going to become the rest of his life. Just be careful who you change into. This guy, Flash Thompson, he probably deserved what happened. But just because you can beat him up, doesn't give you the right to. Remember, with great power comes great responsibility.
That's from the 2002 Spider-Man, in case you didn't know. With great power comes great responsibility. And get this, you have greater power than Spider-Man. It's true. Infinitely more than Spider-Man. If you're a God follower, you have the same power that made Jesus come back to life, living within you, according to Romans 8. The same power. And with that power comes a massive responsibility, and that is to be a blessing to this world. Let's look briefly at Abraham's great-grandson, Joseph. Joseph, you could say, is a 2000 BC Spider-Man of sorts, wearing a specially tailored, custom-designed outfit, rescuing people all over the place, despite a difficult time as a teenager, not totally unlike Peter Parker. Joseph is beat up, trafficked by his brothers, sold for around $100, and he ends up in Egypt, where he gets a job with a man named Potiphar. And according to Genesis 39, the blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. The blessing of God is on Potiphar, a polytheistic, God-hating, Jew-hating person, receives this massive blessing of God. Why? Because he was next to Joseph. All the people on earth will be blessed through you. That's the promise. Well, if you know the rest of the story, it doesn't end there so nicely. Through no fault of his own, Joseph ends up in prison. And what happens in prison? He's immediately promoted to care for the prisoners. Why? Because all the people on earth will be blessed through you. So he gets out of prison, right? Finally. And he becomes second in command to Pharaoh of Egypt and second in charge of the whole of Egypt, actually. And he saves the country from a 7-year famine. Why? Because all the people on earth, big and small, rich and poor, will be blessed through you. Do you see the trend here? You don't even actually have to believe in this God. If you're around this God's people, you get some of that blessing just by proximity, just by being around. And that is why we go out and we get around other people, because wherever we go, God goes with us. That's why we don't just pull back and live some kind of really insular life, completely separated off to ourselves. I mean, it's tempting. It's easier, really. Hang out with people, look, think, talk, act, believe like you do. In some ways, it's easier, but it's a very boring, small existence, and it's not what we're called to do. You know, if you're a Christian and you have Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, and Sunday evening with other Christians, you're probably not going to want to do anything with anybody else. You're not going to want to be around it. I've even asked this before. If you pull out your phone and you look at your last 25 texts and your last half a dozen phone calls, how many of those are with people who aren't walking with God? Hopefully at least a few of those. Hopefully you're not completely cut off from the rest of the world. So here we are in 2022, 4,000 years after Abraham was given this blessing, and we are tasked to carry this blessing on to everyone around us. Tremper Longman, in his commentary on Genesis, says, "The church is a spiritual entity, but metaphorically, it is the great nation who receives and dispenses God's blessing to the world. Church is sort of like the Walmart distribution center. It like gets all this blessing and then shares it out with those who don't yet have it. That blessing comes in an infinite number of forms, an infinite expression of goodness, because God is infinite in his goodness. So that looks like, that blessing looks like encouraging and healing and serving and preaching. It looks like telling your story. It looks like finding ways to take your story of what you believe to be the goodness of God and integrating it, weaving it into the bigger story of God's truth and giving that to other people. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said to the people of Corinth, he said, "We're Christ's ambassadors." As if God was making his appeal through our mouth. It's as if he's like talking through us. And we're imploring people on God's behalf. Get right with God. So we also partner with people who go places we can't go, who do things we can't do, who talk in languages we can't speak to do that thing that we can't do. That's this work of cross-cultural international missions. But what I'm talking to y'all about mostly is this idea of seeing the blessings that you've received as something you have a responsibility to share with those immediately around you. So how are we doing that? How well are we doing at that? So imagine if I were to visit your neighbors, or if you're a student living in a dorm, I were to visit your roommates or the people living above you and below you, and I were to ask them, on a scale of 1 to 10, rate how much of a blessing you are to them. What would they say? What about your coworkers? What about your boss or your employees? How much of a blessing would they say you are to them? I know you have something in mind, whether you are or not, but what would they say? What about those of you who are in school? What about your teachers or your professors or your classmates? If I were to ask them, how much of a blessing is this person to you? What would they say? What about the ones you interact with online on social media? How would they say, are you a blessing to them in the way you, let's say, challenge them? Or what about those who vote or vax differently than you? Let's get real here. Would they say that you are a blessing to them in the way you bring your perspective? Do you bring it in an honoring way? Do you bring it in a truthful way? Do you bring it in a way that you are also open to being challenged? Are you a blessing in that? Let's get even more real. What about the waitress who last served you? Or what about the last time you were on customer service with Verizon or Comcast? Would they say you are a blessing to them? We have to get right down and nitty-gritty about it, or it will be this pie-in-the-sky, fuzzy thing that we can avoid. I think a lot of times we like to think about outreach as that thing we do once a year during that week, or when we go to Kenya, or when we go to Mexico or something. Then we are in, like, outreach mode, right? And the rest of the time we're doing what? This thing of outreach is most simply rooted in this idea, are you a blessing? It doesn't have to be that complicated. Paul said to the people of Philippi, he said, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, these are the things you should think about. And I think when it comes to our action with the world around us, we should use this filter. Is what I'm saying, is what I'm doing, is it a blessing? Is in some way, is it a blessing? I want to look briefly also at this parable Jesus told in Luke chapter 19, the parable of the 10 minas. It comes right on the story of, right on the heels of the story of a man named Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, maybe a bit of a hoarder. The way his story is told, you can imagine him as this wealthy guy who's just keeping everything for himself. And in this parable, this master gives these 10 people a mina, which was equivalent to 3 or 4 months' worth of income. It's a lot of money. And he gives them all the same amount. And if you read the story in Luke 19, you'll see that each of them you got a different return for that. One person took that mina, invested it, and he got 10 back. Another person took it, invested it, and he got 5 back. One person, who we won't spend a lot of time on, didn't even invest his blessing at all. He just kept it for himself. Jesus was very upset with him. But I want to focus on this one person who, in verse 16, it says, the one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." And the master said to the servant, "Well done, my good servant. Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." I'm not sure exactly how he makes that leap from something about economics to something about leadership, but that is what's happening here. He's saying, since you have invested, since you have used what you had well in this way, I'm going to give you this huge amount of influence over here. And when I think about our church, I think, if we have any vision or hope of planting churches other places and making a big difference in the valley, in the state, in the world, we better take very good care of what is immediately in front of each of us if we expect to get those bigger opportunities. At least that's what I'm reading right here. Second one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more," and his master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities. Your stewardship of whatever you have in front of you has an exponential impact on those around you who don't have anything." I want to close real briefly with this, just a brief story about one of our missionaries. So on our website, we have some highlights of each of our missionaries and our local ministries. These are just some pictures from one that we can't put online. I can't say who they are since we're live streaming right now. It's in India, I can tell you that much. Anyway, these are some pictures from a recent service where they were getting ready to have baptisms. Hear that when you baptize there, they always say, hold them down for some time. You better hold your breath. But what I really want to get to is these pictures. This is a picture of a funeral procession. And the way that this group has spread from 0 believers to nearing 40,000 since 1985, the way this group has spread, at least the way it started, and it continues to do this, is they help give people a proper burial. So I don't know if you know this or not, but in India, the caste system is very much alive and well. If you are in the upper caste, you get all the great opportunities. If you are in the lower caste, you get few, if no great opportunities. You're mistreated. And this group has been caring for people who are sort of off the caste system at all. They're not even on the grid. They're not even on level 1. And so when these people, what was happening is when someone in their family would die, they would go to buy a casket, go to buy burial clothes, go to rent this whatever it is, this van that they would take people around in. And at every turn, they'd be turned down. They wouldn't be allowed to, even if they had the money, because they were socially unrecognized. And so this group of people that we found about 5 years ago started helping these people have a proper burial. Not just the people in their little church. Anybody who needed a proper burial and who couldn't get one, they would actually wash the body of the people, use their own money to buy their own clothes for them, and help them have this honoring closure to their life. And if it wasn't for them, they were just taking people out into the woods. Where they what else are they going to do with them? Because they couldn't have a proper burial. I mean, it was such a practical act of love and blessing that then God honored that and gave them more and more and more people. And so if you follow the story, it's like because they were giving people this proper physical burial, the people around them started to pay attention and say, "You're loving us in a way nobody else is loving us." So then they start baptizing them, giving them the metaphorical burial that happens when we walk with Christ. So anyway, I just find that to be a really encouraging example of that. All right, we're going to close. Can you stand and we're going to pray? Can we have some ministry team people come to pray? Two specific things I thought we should pray for today. One is for anyone who is like really, really struggling with grief, disillusionment, fear, anything from this past week, please come and let us pray with you. You're here. Let us pray with you. And secondly, if there's anybody out there who's like, you know what? I want to do something more in the kingdom. I want to make a bigger difference. And I'm ready to go out and serve, and I just feel stuck. Please let us pray with you. So I'm going to close us, and then maybe we could get a couple small group leaders up here to pray too, and then you'll all be dismissed. I'm going to pray this blessing over you. This is the way God taught Moses and Aaron to bless his people. He said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Bless you all. Love you. See you soon.